This morning, I'd like to preach from only one verse, and that is James chapter 1, verse 18. It's one verse, but it's got, a good three sermon points in it. As I read the Bible, and I know you're reading the Bible too, there are various parts of it that sort of appeal to me more than other parts. For instance, I love reading in the book of Judges. It was a hard time in Israel's history, but there's some really interesting stories in Judges. And I like reading in Esther and in the book of Ruth about these women that God worked through in accomplishing his will. One book that I'm not so crazy about is James, even though I have a son named James. James is a good book. It needs to be in the Bible. It's part of God's Word, so I can't pick and choose what I want to read. I do need to read James. We need to read James. But James seems like the stiff-lipped older brother that tells you where you're failing and where you need to straighten out and where you need to do better. A little bit of, worksness is in there. And for that reason, I like Galatians better. That says, you're free. God saved you. It's through faith. Just live it. Don't worry about trying to keep the Jewish laws. But we need to hear from James, too. And so today, I've chosen to speak from James. This is the verse. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Now, three things came out to me from this passage. Number one, we are, if you are in Christ, you are a first fruit of all God has created, which is a pretty profound thing if you think about it. Number two, it's because God chose to give us birth. And then number three, it came about through the word of truth. Truth frees us, truth empowers us, and knowing and believing what is true is very, very important for us. First, we are God's first fruits. As I say that and think about it, it almost sounds like a pride thing, kind of an arrogant, I'm a first fruit, you're second and third, but I'm first. But it's not really like that. When you realize it's not anything that I have done or anything that you have done, it's what God has done in us. He made us his first fruits. And so it's not a point of pride, but it is a point of confidence, where we can rejoice in what God has done for us. We don't deserve God's grace. We don't deserve to be a part of God's family. And we do not deserve to enter heaven either. But because of what God has done, we do receive God's grace. We are a part of God's family. And we will enter heaven someday because of him. To get a better idea of a first fruit. That sounds a little funny, especially nowadays. What is a first fruit? Well, we should look back in the Old Testament to the book of Nehemiah. Now, in Nehemiah's day, the people of Israel had been conquered by the country of Babylon, the empire. And they had been taken from their homes and put in other places in Babylon. But after a certain amount of time, God brought them back to Israel. And their city, Jerusalem, had been destroyed. The walls had been knocked down. And God used Nehemiah as their leader to rebuild the walls around Jerusalem. And at one point, when the walls were all finished, they had a day of worship before God. All the people came together. And they said the following. This is their promise to God. We also assume responsibility for bringing to the house of the Lord each year the first fruits of our crops, and of every fruit tree. As it is also written in the law, we will bring the firstborn of our sons and of our cattle, of our herds and of our flocks, to the house of our God, to the priests ministering there. Moreover, we will bring to the storerooms of the house of our God, to the priests, the first of our ground meal, of our grain offerings, of the fruit of all our trees, and of our new wine and oil. So that pretty well explains what the first fruit is. It's the first part of the crop that the farmer harvests. It's the first part of the grain that you grind before you make it into bread. Nowadays, it's not a legal requirement of Christians, but nowadays Christians give their first fruits to God by giving a tenth or a 10% of their income to God's ministry, to God's work, whether it be through the church or through other organizations or missionaries or whatever. But it's a principle that we follow, giving the first fruits to God. However, that's not the point I'm trying to make. The point I'm trying to make is that you are the first fruit. You belong to God if you are in Jesus Christ, if you have come to Him and sincerely asked Him to be your Lord, to be your master, to take away your sin and to make you part of His family. Then you do belong to Him. You are His first fruit. This means that you are set apart, you are special, and you have become a new person in Christ. It's as if you were offered to Him, just like the grain offerings or the rams and the goats or the sheep and the bulls that the people of Israel offered to God. Not your money, not your time, but you, your whole life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, it tells us, you were bought with a price, therefore honor God with your bodies. You were bought with a price, therefore honor God with your bodies. This text helps me sometimes when I feel like I don't want to do what God has for me to do. I'm from America, and there are times now and then that I think, oh, why am I living in Japan? Why do I struggle with Japanese language? It'd be so much easier to just live back in America. You're not your own. You were bought with a price. Serve God with your bodies. Honor God with your bodies. And He's called my body to be here along with everything else. And so, okay, that's what it is. I will. And, you know, just reaffirming that in my mind brings me contentment. And I get on with the life He's called me to. Other places in the Bible, it says that we are slaves of God. Paul often addresses his books, a servant of Christ or a slave of Christ. Now, slavery in the world today is a bad thing. It's terrible to think that you can take another person and own that person, that you can control their life. That kind of slavery is bad. But to be a slave of God is a good thing. It's kind of upside down to what we think of when we think of slave. But what it means is God has taken you and put His seal on you. It says property of God. And He has promised to provide for you. You are His property. You are His possession. And He takes care of what is His. And when you realize that, then you have a sense of relief. I don't have to worry so much about myself because I belong to God. And this place He has put me in this world, He knows what He's doing. I'm His servant. I'm His slave. And it's a power of freeing us from the worry that we might have otherwise. Also, it helps us know what we are to do, that we are to obey God because He is our master. Again, it's not something to be puffed up about. So I belong to God because I'm really good. I don't sin as bad as other people. It's not that at all. It's just what God has done in us that we gratefully receive. So we rejoice in that. Sometimes we don't feel worthy of what God has done for us. It's like, why would God love me? I know why he loves Jill, because she's a really nice person. Or Dave Taylor. He's a good guy. I know why he loves Dave, but why does he love me? It's like a man, this is an example, not just a Tatoe Banashi. A man built a house. It was a beautiful mansion, lots of rooms. He put plush carpet on all the floors in the house except the kitchen. And upstairs there were bedrooms, and each bedroom had its own private toilet and bath. And out in the back he put in a pool, a big pool, and next to that a jacuzzi so that the person living in the house could enjoy themselves. And he hired a cook to work in the kitchen, which is a deluxe kitchen. And the cook made delicious food and served it 3 times a day. And then the man went out into the street and he found a homeless woman. And he said, come with me, I have something for you. And he took her to the house and he bought her new clothes. And he said, this is your house. Live here. Enjoy it. I have made it for you. And so she goes into the house, and the man goes away. And about a month later, he comes back to the house, and he walks in. He wants to see how the woman is doing, and he knocks on the door first. No answer. So he opens the door, looks around. Nobody. So he says, Helen! No answer. He goes over to the staircase going up to the second floor. Helen, are you up there? No answer. He walks through the rest of the house. He goes into the backyard area where the pool is, and he looks around. Helen! Still no answer. Where's Helen? Well, then he goes back into the house, and there's this one door, and he opens the door and looks, and there is a stairway going down into the basement. Now, the basement is a dark place, just used for storage, no windows or anything like that. And he thinks, she's down there. Helen, are you down there? Yes. Helen, what are you doing in the basement? I made this beautiful house for you. And she said, I know, but I don't deserve it. I'm not worthy to live in this beautiful house you've made for me. All I deserve... Actually, I don't even deserve it, but I'll take the basement. Can I just stay down here in the basement? And the man said, no, I made this whole house for you. I say you deserve it because I chose to make you deserving. Now come on up here and live in this house that I've made for you. That's kind of like us and Jesus. We're like Helen, the woman. We realize we don't deserve what Jesus has done for us. But he has done it for us because he decided to make us deserving of it in his grace. We are blessed by God. Before he came to us, we were like Helen, homeless. Actually, the Bible says we were dead in sin. But Jesus comes to us and he says, come to me. Wake up. Be alive. Come to me. And then we do. And then he says, I've got heaven for you. This beautiful place in eternity for you. But not only that, I'm going to bless you in this life too. We're not just hanging on for eternity. He means to bless us beyond our imagination. And we should be happy and grateful for that. We are his first fruits. Now, the blessing I'm talking about is not necessarily an easy life or money or a house with a pool and a jacuzzi in the backyard. I've prayed for those things, and so far God has said, no, I've got something else for you. Not quite so nice as that. But the blessing I'm talking about is the presence of his Holy Spirit in us. And in Galatians 5:22 and 23, the Bible lists what is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. Now, you can meditate on these for a couple months, and maybe you'll begin to understand the fullness of them. But the first three alone, love, joy, and peace, they blow me away. You know, when I pray for people these days, I pray that God will pour down his joy on them so that it will flood their life, just like a sponge where you pour water into it and the sponge is full of water. And then the water just runs off. That people, that Christians, brothers and sisters, will be able to go into the world just exuding the joy that comes from the Holy Spirit. Those are powerful promises that God has for us. And then after that, heaven. The Bible describes heaven. I won't get into it this morning. That's a whole couple sermons in itself. But it's just a wonderful place. And we have that too. We don't deserve it, but God brings it to us because we've come to him. Well, the second point of today's passage is that God chose to accept us. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. He chose, pretty clear, he chose to give us birth. He chose us because he loves us. Now, there is something that we do in this process of becoming first fruits. That is, we accept his love. That's pretty much it. Now, we have to humble ourselves in order to accept it, admit that we can't do it on our own. As many of you know, there's a debate about how much of salvation God does. Well, he does it all, really. But there's a debate about who initiates salvation. The one side says, well, the Bible says many, many places that he chose us, he predestined us, it's all of God, and some people he chooses and some people he passes by. Other people say, well, no, it's open to everybody. And whoever will accept Jesus Christ, because that's what the Bible says, whoever believes on him shall be saved. And so it's really open to everybody. I think Pastor Dan handled this very well when he was preaching through the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5 are a very strong reference to God's choosing. It says, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will." So two times in that passage, it says, number one, he chose us in him before the creation of the world. Before you came to be, before your parents, before this world, before this land came to be. He chose you in love in him. And secondly, it says, he predestined you to adoption. And the way Pastor Dan illustrated this, he borrowed it from somebody else whose name I've forgotten, so I'll just give it to Pastor Dan. But he said, it's like you're walking down this hallway and you come to a door in the hallway and you look through the door and there's, you know, a banquet table and everything like that. And above the doorway it says, "Whosoever will may enter." Anybody. Whosoever wants to, if you want to, go in. And maybe there's more than one door, a couple doors. Finally, one day, you come to the door, it says, "Whosoever will may enter," and you think, all right, I'm going to go in. And you go into the banquet room, and you go to the table, and there's, of course, lots of delicious food, and people celebrating and having a good time. And you look at the table, and there's a place for you, and it has your name on it. It says, Jane Tanaka, or whatever your name is. And, whoa, there's a place prepared for me, even before I came in. And then you turn around and you look on the same door from the inside And it says, chosen by God before the foundation of the world. Wow. So, which is it? Chosen by God or whosoever will? Well, as far as we are concerned, now I'm not talking about from God's perspective, but from our perspective, it is both. We choose ourselves to enter by believing in Jesus Christ, by confessing our sins to Him. And then we find out He chose us. It's kind of hard to put your mind around, but that's pretty much what I think the Bible teaches on that topic. The important thing is that He chose us because He loves us. Our believing and becoming a part of His family was His idea, not ours. If you are a Christian, it's not because you were good enough, it's not because you made a good decision, but it's because Jesus Christ loves you. Because Jesus Christ paid the penalty for your sin on the cross, and because Jesus Christ wants you in His family. This is a powerful truth. You didn't earn God's favor. He favored you, even though you didn't deserve it. You know, we can't please God any more than we already please Him. He can't love us any more than He already loves us. There is nothing you can do to get God to love you more than He already does. Isn't that wonderful? And there's nothing you can do to make Him love you less. So don't worry about it. You know, in this world, we can tell if somebody's happy with us. Like, I pay attention to my boss. He's very easy to read for me anyway. I mean, he goes like this, and it means he's not very happy. And he goes like this, and it means you're doing the right thing. And I want to please my boss because I don't want to get fired from my job. But in Christ, you don't have to worry about that. He's not going to fire you from being a Christian if you aren't perfect. He still loves you. And you know, even if you are selfless and loving and do wonderful things for Him, it's not going to increase His love for you. It is what it is. But because we know He loves us, because we know He chose us, then we want to obey Him and cooperate with Him as He shapes us into the people He wants us to be. He's doing that with me, and sometimes I think He's got a long way to go. He's working on the old Daniel project. But I don't do it out of worry or fear of displeasing Him, but I do it because I love Him, because I want to obey Him. The third point is that truth is powerful. God chose to give us birth through the word of truth. It's through the word of truth. Don't pass over that part without thinking about it. The truth in your life is what will give you confidence. It will give you joy and peace, and it will give you victory in the world. I want to read a little passage from a guy by the name of Neil Anderson. Some of you have heard Bondage Breaker, Overcoming the Darkness. Anyway, he's written some books about how we as Christians can live in victory over Satan's forces that want to stop us. And here's what he says. How do evil spirits interfere with our lives? Let me answer with a simple illustration. Imagine that you are standing at one end of a long, narrow street lined on both sides by townhouses, by row houses. At the other end of the street stands Jesus Christ, and your Christian life is the process of walking down that street toward Jesus. There is absolutely nothing in the street which can keep you from reaching Jesus. So when you receive Christ, you fix your eyes on Him and you start walking. But since this world is under the dominion of Satan, the row houses on either side of you are inhabited by beings who are committed to keeping you from reaching your goal. They have no power or authority to block your path or even slow your step. So they hang out the windows and call to you, hoping to turn your attention away from your goal and disrupt your progress by tempting you, accusing you, and deceiving you. What is the enemy's goal in having the demons jeer at you, taunt you, lure you, and question you from the windows and doorways along your path? He wants you to slow down, stop, sit down, and if possible, give up on your journey toward Christ. He wants to influence you to doubt your ability to serve God. Remember, he has absolutely no power or authority to keep you from steadily progressing in your walk toward Christ. And he can never again own you, because you have been redeemed by Jesus Christ, and you are forever in him. But if he can get you to listen to the thoughts he plants in your minds, he can influence you. And if you allow him to influence you long enough through temptation, accusation, and deception, he can control you. That's from the book by Neil Anderson. And you can find out more about Neil Anderson at FICM.org. FreedomInChristMinistries.org, FICM. Truth defeats lies. If you go into a dark room, the way to see what's going on is turn on your flashlight or turn on the light, the ceiling light or whatever, because the light dispels the darkness. Well, truth dispels the lies. Truth dispels the deception that Satan tries to throw at us. And the truth is contained in the Bible. And that's why we, as children of God, brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to really pay attention to what the Bible says. Because the more you put the truth in your mind, and the more you meditate on it, and you have it in your heart, the stronger you are when the lies come along. You can refute the lies with the truth. This book is God's inspired word. If you read it regularly, study it, think about what it says, and live your life based on it, you will know the truth and you will be free. What we believe makes a difference. I used to be a salesman. I sold insurance, and I sold cemetery plots, and I sold newspapers, and I sold fruit from my parents' grapevine. I like to sell things. And as a salesman, I read books on positive thinking. And if you have, when you're selling stuff, people say no. Oh, that hurts. So you got to have a positive mental attitude in order to overcome the negative no's that you keep hearing. So I've read books on positive thinking, and it helps. You know, if you think about the positive aspects. But more than that, if you think about the truth, it will help you to make it through. Positive mental attitude, that helps. But God's truth, that's foundational, fundamental. Find the truth and believe it. The truth is that God made you. If you are in Christ, then know that God chose you. God loves you. God values you. God is going to bring you to his kingdom, and God is going to crown you. Our response to all of this can only be one thing: love and gratitude to God. In this, God is glorified. We serve him best by living in faith in the truth of his love for us, in living as he made us to live as his children. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to tell us of you, to die on the cross, to take away our sins, and to put his righteousness on us. Thank you for calling us, whosoever will may enter. And then after we enter, we find out it's you chose us from before the foundation of the world. Help us, Lord, to put this truth into our lives. In this country where there are so few people who believe the Word of God, help us as we walk in the truth to be witnesses to you. Help us to shine light in the darkness. Flood us with your Spirit, Lord, with love and joy and peace. May this all be to your glory, to our good. These things we ask in Jesus Christ's name.